You're listening to The God Journey, a place for people thinking outside the box of organized religion to share thoughts and conversation along the journey. Here are your hosts and fellow travelers, Wayne Jacobson and Brad Cummings.
I gotta love that music.
Wayne's in his happy place again.
I told you to stop that kind of talk.
It was great. Hey, I got a Chipper update for everyone.
Chipper is my daughter's favorite God Journey character.
Yeah. Chipper is our
Mr. Feely on
Chipper's our cat, and I'm a dog person. I do not have a relationship with cats. But it's kind of a great segue for this podcast, because it's about kids. And I got to tell you, it was funny, because the little blurb is, for the longest time, I'd try to go out and get Chipper, and Chipper would never come when I call. And it's like, I just, infuriated by this little cat. And it's like, Jonathan came up to me and said, "Dad, you know what? The reason Chipper doesn't really respond to you, you don't have a relationship with him." And, I mean, it struck me the parallels is that, well, we live in the same house. I was just sort of assuming that, we're there together, so therefore, there should be a relationship. And Jonathan, as just a little kid, he said, "Dad, here's what you're going to do." And what was so fun is the other night as he was going to bed, Chipper's kind of purring on the bed, and we're doing some little nose cuddling. And, I mean, Jonathan says...
With a cat?
Yeah, really.
And
he says, and Jonathan says, "Dad..."
I got asthma just thinking about it.
He said, "Dad, you know what? You and Chipper are well on your way to having a really good relationship." And it was just so fun, because I looked at Jonathan and I said, "Jonathan, well, I got you to thank for that." I said, "I would not be but anything tolerating this cat if it wasn't for the fact that you drew me in and you showed me the need to go through the mechanics of developing a relationship." And I said, "Here's our deal. You keep working on me to have a good relationship with Chipper, and I'll keep helping you to have a good relationship with Jesus." And we shook on it, and we went to bed.
Wow, what a deal.
That was great. I mean, it was so fun, because it's our little touch point, because, I mean, Jonathan came up to me one night, and I was sitting in my office, and he's looking up at this picture of Jesus that's in my study, and he's just mesmerized by it. And he walks up to me, he's all quiet, and he looks up this, and I can just, I'm watching this thing, I'm like, something's going on here. And he gets all quiet, and he says, "Dad, is that Jesus?" And I looked at him, I said, I just had the presence of mind to just like, let's take this kid for real. I said, "Yeah, Jonathan." I said, "Yeah, that is Jesus." And he said, "Dad, I want to know how to have a relationship with Jesus like you and Jared have," which is my older son. And it was the genuine desire of a little kid to just say, "He's a person, and I want to know him." And I just, we got to take kids' lives for real. I mean, their spiritual lives are genuine.
Isn't that great? Well, I got to tell you, if it's between Jesus and the cat...
I'm going to go with Jesus. No problem. I'm going to go with Jesus. But the parallels are working for me and John.
I'm not even interested in doing both.
Chipper, had two dogs that would devour a cat.
Chipper doesn't live here. Anyway, we got a great phone call and thought it'd be a good kicker to our show tonight. So let's start with that.
Well, Wayne, Dave here from Rhode Island. Just calling, not for any real comments or questions or anything like that, but just wanted to say how much I am enjoying this God Journey podcast that you guys have been putting together. Here I am. I'm the wonder of technology. I'm taking my walk with the Lord this morning in a lovely scenic area not far from where I'm working before I have to get into the day. And I just finished listening to the podcast with Kevin, and just so good. So many things. Just once again, God confirming in my heart and stirring in me, and just causing me to really think on the things that I find myself so busy, so involved in. I'm kind of speechless, but Wayne, I've known you for a while, and I just appreciate what the Lord has done and changed in your life and how he's caused you to share this. And I just love how you and Brad are able to just do this great broadcast and touch so many people. And I know people are being touched, people are being stirred, and I keep being stirred. I just wanted to thank you so much for what you're doing. I know you're just following what the Lord has placed on your heart. And you know what? I'm learning that too. And there's such freedom in that, just to kind of let go, keep plugging along. And brothers, I love you both very much. God bless now. Take care. Bye-bye.
You gotta love it. A guy's walking through New England in the fall with his iPod, whatever,
cell phone in hand. This is cool. I love that.
And a bit winded.
I love that.
Oh, I love that too. But I love his comments about just how much encouragement this has been to him, and reminding us of Kevin's time with us a couple of weeks ago on the podcast. Kevin from Australia. And actually, for those of you that enjoyed that, we saved a little bit of Kevin. We lifted a little bit out of the interview because there was something in it about kids that we really wanted to spend a whole show just talking about kids outside the box. And so let's go pick up that little bit from Kevin, and then we'll come back and when we come back.
Where you been?
I don't know. I see a cat in my mind. It's making me ill.
Don't blame the cat. That has nothing to do with that.
Anyway,
let's get
Kevin.
I'd have to say my family and I have been able to walk together, and I have when we started teenage kids who have now grown up to be adults, and we've journeyed together in the whole process with my wife and I in the process of actually learning some new things about living in the freedom of God, living knowing God, where every decision of the day, from where you brush your teeth to when you sing songs of praise, were to do with the living God.
So did they survive without Sunday schools and youth groups and the like?
Oh, yes. Well, a long, long time ago, even before I left the institution, I was in Africa, in Ethiopia, and I was in a valley we couldn't get out of one weekend, and I went to a church where people spoke in languages I couldn't understand, and they weren't speaking in tongues. And basically, I watched a community of people where the kids had this infectious love for being together with the brothers and sisters. So when the missionary came back, I said, "Can you ask one of the elders here, what is it that makes these kids so excited?" And he said, he talked away and he came back and he said, "Well, the children have always learnt that actually you catch the knowledge of God." And I began to think about that and think, you know, my children never learnt to know their auntie by reading about her in a book or being taught about her. Same way that one and one make two. But they got to know her, and over a period of years, the reality of who she was, even before they had the conscious ability to identify her, they knew who she was, and they just grew with her. And in growing with her, they lived in relationship with her, and they still love her today. And I think that's what it's like with Jesus.
And so kids can do that with the Father as well. They catch it from how you live it.
And in fact, if you send your kids to Sunday school, you stand in great danger of immunizing them against Christianity.
How's that?
Well, a young boy showed me this one day in a school I was teaching at, and he stood up and gave a lesson about what he thought about life, and he gave a talk. And in that talk he said, "I've tried religion and I found it faulty." And after a little while, he was all of 13, and I breezed up to him and said, "That was a very good talk, but how did you come about that understanding?" He said, "I went to Sunday school for 3 years." And he said he just felt it was just redundant and silly. And I thought about it for a while, and I thought, you know, it's interesting. And then the other things I'd seen made me think, well, I wonder what would happen if you didn't have kids at Sunday school at all, if you didn't believe those things, and you instead just let them grow to know Jesus in reality. And of course what we found was, I've got a son now who's 30 years of age, who's never been to Sunday school in his life, and he grew to know and love Jesus as the most real thing in his life.
There's a number of children, not just your family, but you've journeyed with a number of other, maybe as many as 50, 60 children, could we say, have been
there were in the church that I was the pastor of, in the club there, I was, there were 50 or so kids. And in the 20 years we were there, well, it wasn't 20, it was 19 years we were there, none of those kids walked away from faith in Jesus. Now, statistically over here, it's something like 20% of kids still stay on with an interest in the things of God after they've been to Sunday school. It might be different in your country.
I think they're saying something like 92% seem to leave their parents' church when they leave the home.
But, you know, when a child gets a small dose of Christianity, it's like cowpox to a person. You know, a small dose of cowpox saves them from getting smallpox.
Yes.
And I think we have effectively insulated our kids against the reality of knowing Jesus, because we've told them that Jesus is a bit of an idea, a bit like Father Christmas.
Yep.
Someone who's not real, but we talk about.
I gotta tell you, his comment about the club that I was in is just perfect. I tell you, that is so refreshingly honest, because that is a more accurate description of most of those things. Anyways, I got to tell you, the whole idea of immunizing our kids against the reality of God. Jared just had this wonderful little buddy who was in a youth group just call us, kind of just distraught, because he'd just come back from youth group, and he was pissed off. I mean, he was mad. Pissed off, yes. Look, I'm part of the younger generation. That's not a bad word.
I kept shutting off all over the world. You can't say that one.
I did, sorry. I repent. But it's like he's on the phone with his buddy, and it's like, in this, whoever was leading the little youth group basically was asking the question, you know, what are some of the ways that God reveals himself to us? And so this little guy raised up his hand, and he says, you're laughing, you've got to get a hold of yourself. And this little guy says, you know what?
Shut up. That's a shock. Okay, a minute. Jeez. Okay. Anyway, back to your story. This is not good.
All right. Stop. Put pause.
Oh, sorry, man. Come on. Well, we're back. Sorry, we had
first time ever we hit pause.
We hit pause about 20 minutes ago, so realize you've been here right along, but we haven't been, so... Back to your story.
Back to the story. Let me preface this. This little youth group thing was having an ice cream competition. And so, as all good youth group meetings have, the question was, what are some of the ways that God reveals himself to us? And our little friend raised his hand. He said, well, you know, when I pray, God talks to me. And you know, I ask him things, and he responds back. Well, sadly, the person who was leading it, I can't imagine why this person would say, oh, that was a wrong answer. It's a wrong answer.
Don't start.
And honestly, at the end of all this little guy was denied the outcome of ice cream because he had the wrong answer. He was on the wrong side of what was going on. He didn't perform well enough in this. So he's kind of near tears, and he calls our house, and he's going like, because he knows Jared talks to God, and God talks to Jared. He says, Jared, this is what goes on. And Jared says, That's right. That's the right answer. So we all committed to just take this little guy out for ice cream.
Well, there's the deal. Absolutely.
But you look at that, and I sat there going, how in the world, why in the world would someone ever shut down a little kid who's having a real relationship with God? And you just got to imagine, this is some person who wasn't thinking this moment through or was doctrinally barred from believing something like that. But here's the very thing that you want to...
It wasn't in his notes, the right answer.
Yeah, this wasn't the right answer. It's like something else, but it's like... Oh. And I sat there, how tragic. But it was so neat that this little guy had the presence of mind to be able to give a phone call out of the midst of this, because he knew someone else. He knew he was right. He was mad he didn't get his ice cream. He didn't give up on the idea that God talks to him.
Well, I tell you, you don't want to lose your ice cream. That's all. It's sad, isn't it, the way that... we sometimes take the most innocent living expressions of how God makes himself known to people. We kind of rain on that parade. And I think Kevin's right. I don't think it's always true. I know for me, growing up in that Sunday school and institution thing I grew up in, it did give me a hunger for God. In spite of all the stories and the memory verse contests and all that, I did come out of that somehow. It may have been in spite of it, not because of it, but I did come out with a hunger to know the living God and walk in his ways. But I think for many people, if 92% are leaving the institution when they leave their parents' home, then obviously all our puppet shows and videos and all the fun thing, beach camps and other things we're doing with kids, isn't connecting the most important thing.
No.
How do you know the living God?
Yes, I mean, you know, kids are tangible learners, and the reality is they don't want to hear somebody talk about something. They want to experience the thing that you're talking about so that they can know it. And you think of Paul when he came to the Corinthians, he says, I didn't come in persuasive words of men's wisdom, but I came in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It's like he talked about the reality of God. He says, I don't want your faith resting upon mere words of men. He says, I would rather have it resting in the power of God. God's real, and we've got to allow kids to come into their world with the sense and the reality of God's abiding presence with them.
And we can't just content ourselves with some intellectual assent to it or some intellectual knowledge base about God. I love the illustration about getting to know your aunt or your grandma. It's this, that you really catch it, that they're a person and they're a reality and they're interacting in this environment with you. That's what that relationship is all about. It's not just you getting a lot of facts about grandma or Auntie Mame or whoever, but you're actually getting a chance to experience the person, watch them react in life, be in the moment with them. And I think, honestly, I don't think it's just kids. I think this whole life in God is caught more than it's taught anyway.
Yeah.
Because we tend to get all caught up in the theological boxes to put God's nature into, and we can define everything we can define about God and not know Him. And that's, you know, our last podcast, David was struggling with that. He's got all the head knowledge. But now for the first time in his life, he's discovering God as a tangible presence in his life. And man, that's more important than anything else with our kids. Unfortunately, I know a lot of parents who say to me, you know, I don't even like going there anymore, but I go there because my kids need something and I want my kids to have something. And so that's one of the major draws, I think, that keep people kind of imprisoned in something that's no longer meeting their needs and in some ways maybe destructive to their needs.
Yeah, well, I mean, as someone who has run children's ministries for much of my time in ministry, The most amazing thing is here you have all these well-intentioned
ministry
parents.
With air quotes around it.
Yes.
Okay. Well, that scared me too.
The amazing thing is most parents have this desire to somehow make sure that they're providing something for their children, so they just dump them off at Sunday school, and it's like we're supposed to make the reality of God real to them. And yet we knew that, you know, we only have these kids for maybe an hour, hour and a half, and then they're going to go home. And if what we've talked about and what we've done together and the way we've demonstrated and tried to make God real, if it's not reflected in the home, it is not embraced by those kids, because they basically pick up what they live.
Exactly.
And so when you look at this, it's like the effort of parents to say, well, you know, I need to be attached to this, you know, for the sake of my kids. It's kind of like, you know what? Your kids are following you. And if God is not real in the way you guys have breakfast together, in the way you go through your day, in the way that you approach struggles and stuff like that, if they don't see you relating to God, they're not going to embrace and pick up and learn how to model a relationship with God. I remember a friend of mine, you know, he had just a whole slew of little guys, and, you know, because, you know, some of the older ones could take care of themselves, but the little ones couldn't. The only way this guy could have a real meaningful prayer time is he did go into the closet and close the door. And thankfully, it was a little bit of a walk-in closet, but what he would do is take the youngest ones with him. And they just let them play around on the floor, doors closed, so, you know, at the end of the day, they're safe. You know, worst thing that's going to happen is they're going to eat a shoe or something. But this guy, these little guys wake up, they watch their dad, and they see their dad in a conversation with the living God. And that's how they're sort of introduced to this. I got to imagine, what is that kid going to be like when he's 10? If that's the way his whole life is introduced, that this is normal, this is real, this is a dialogue, that's fantastic, because that kid is going to realize, Daddy knows someone who's real. And I've seen it.
And it's not just Father Christmas. It's not just this good idea of this benevolent guy. I know one of the things that I was very aware of as our kids were at younger ages growing up is I didn't want to be praying for things that God didn't do. I didn't want to, you know, my kids get the flu, so we pray for them to be healed, and they get back to school about the same time their friend gets back to school who wasn't praying. You know, if we're going to pray for healing, if we're going to pray for God to do certain things, there's a reality to that, and, you know, I don't mind praying for things that don't happen, but then be real about the fact that they didn't happen. Don't just say, you know, God healed anyway, or God did whatever. I remember when Julie...
You know, you do that in the adult service.
Yeah, well, I think we try and fool kids, too. I know when Julie was taking swim lessons, the first time she did, she became a swimmer in high school. She became quite a fish later on. But second lesson, she didn't want to go back. She was afraid of the water, afraid to be in the water. She was four or five, something. And I remember sitting on her bed that night with her, Sarah and I. We just talked about... We didn't tell her not to be afraid, be strong, God will be with you, and all that stuff. We just said, you know, honey, God's going to be with you tomorrow. When you're in the water, let's just pray that God will give you the courage to get through this tomorrow. This is an important thing to learn, and God knows you're scared, and He's somebody that we can lean on just at times like this. And we prayed, it was the beginning part of helping her see God as a real part of her fears and difficult moments, rather than just telling her, be strong, don't be afraid, God's with you kind of a thing. And I think that was pivotal in her life. And I think what was pivotal as well, and I saw this with the group in Australia when I was there that Kevin was referring to, but I think the other thing that helps kids catch it is having relationships with non-parent adults. And I think that's what community really are. And it's not the same having a Sunday school teacher or a youth director. It'd be nice if those counted. But really, those people have that same bias of they're being paid or they're volunteer. They've got a mission or a job to do. I know for us, we had home communities with our kids all growing up, and the connections they had with other adults in that group of people, even when they were 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and we always tried to avoid a kid's table versus a parent's table when we ate, and wanted to integrate our kids into the whole of those relationships. And I think that's a big part of experiencing community with kids. It's just something you catch, something you live in.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's borne out in our family because, you know, before we had our kids, Kelly and I were, you know, we're leading a thriving college ministry. And I mean, basically, there were kids, there were college kids, young adults at our house nonstop. And when we had kids, it's like, sure, there was a few boundaries, but you know, my wife would testify there were very few. And the reality is we still had mounds of people in our house. And I was leading a lot of mission trips, and we spent a lot of time just in relationship together, because I knew it's like, we're going to be living together. We better practice this a little bit so it's not so tense out there and a challenge. And some of our kids' fondest memories are, you know, we got a bunch of folks that are, you know, worshiping and praying and just spending like 2-3 hours just in the presence of God. And our kids are going to bed, lying on their little bunk beds, and they're listening to hearts just poured out to God in genuine praise and worship and just, you know, in heartfelt prayer and intercession. And they went to sleep in that atmosphere. And they did. They caught a reality of God. They didn't consider themselves tags along. When we would have our little meetings, Jared would bring out the stool and says, "Dad, well, what are we going to do tonight?" I mean, he was going to lead the meeting with us. He's 4, you know, and it's like, and I sat him right there with me, and it's like, the really wonderful thing is, in these young adults, they had the presence of mind to take our kids seriously. And our kids took them seriously, so there wasn't that sense. They felt like they were genuine team members. And our kids learned to just, you know, lay hands on people and pray, and that was sort of like the impulse that, you know, it's like it's fun when you, you know, you're coaching them in soccer and some kid gets hurt, and my kid's basic impulse is that, well, someone gets hurt, first thing we do is we're going to pray. And you just go like, this is perfect, you know? It's not me, I'm not forcing this, this is the naturalness, because it's like, of course, if someone's hurt, let's ask Jesus to help. And when you look at that, it's like, we didn't sit them down and say, you've got to do it this way. They just picked that up. And we recognized the genuineness of the relationship that was starting to form. And I came in the other night, and Taylor's sitting in the bathtub, and she is just singing a worship song, like, you know, all, you know, her heart's just been
she's
poured
out. Old now.
She told, she's 4.
Yeah.
And she's in the bathtub, and she's just singing this. I mean, she's all by herself, and she's singing out loud. And I mean, you know, I'm forgetting exactly how she did it, but I found it so hilarious because she had some of the words wrong, but they were just beautiful. And the purity of her heart, I'm just going like, you know, unlike our other two boys, Jared and Jonathan grew up with me still pastoring. And so they have an experience of being in church and not being in church.
Being in what?
Being in the club. Being at club meetings. And but Taylor has, you know, never darkened the door. She's gone to vacation Bible school a couple of times. But she doesn't have any concept of attending meetings. She does have a cultivated sense that the family worships and relates to God. And it was so neat to just walk in. There she is in the bathtub, and she's worshiping. And that's natural and fun and wonderful for. And I'm just going like, I was so excited because I'm just going like, yeah, this girl at 4 is starting to forge a little relationship. When I put her to bed, you know, I told her the story of little Samuel because, you know, it's like I read out a little kid's Bible, but you know, I sort of make up my own little versions of it. Not the Bible, but the stories.
I'm more concerned.
And I was talking about Samuel and how God relates to little kids. And I said, hey, Taylor, you know, when Samuel was this little guy, he slept next to the ark, and all of a sudden he heard his name in the middle of the night, and he thought it was Eli. And I said, you know, God wants to talk to little kids. And I said, the beauty about Samuel is when all of a sudden he realized, oh, this isn't Eli, maybe this is God, he just said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And it says, Taylor, when you go to bed tonight, if all of a sudden in the middle of the night, you hear your voice, you hear God, someone say your voice.
Say your name?
Your name, yeah. Ooh.
It's getting spooky.
If you hear someone say your name, I said, just think that maybe God's showing up in your bedroom, just like he showed up in Samuel's. And it's fun. It's one of the funniest things for Taylor and I is I just go like, Taylor, when you go to bed tonight, just say, speak, Lord, for Taylor's listening. And she just gets this big grin on her face, and it's like I'm cultivating a naturalness of an expectation that I'm not saying, Taylor, you can already hear from God. I'm saying, look, you will grow up, and at one point, you will come to have your own revelation of his reality in your heart. And I want to just sort of prime the field for that.
Yeah, I think that's great. And I think that's why when I talk about when I was growing up, and somehow, even though I was very much part of the institutional, I talk about giving me a hunger, I realize, I think, 90% of that hunger came from the way my mom and dad lived it. I remember praying with my dad as the rains are destroying the crops, and dad looking at me, and the rain was pouring down on his raisin crop. It was on the ground. We had to disc it all under and didn't get a dime of income that year from that crop. And I remember saying, Dad, what are we going to do? And he says, you know what, Wayne? God's always provided, and I suspect he'll continue to provide. And
wow.
Man, for an 8 or 9 year old seeing that stuff, I think that's why my heart continues to say there's a reality in God I want to discover. And rather than thinking, boy, we'll get that when we get kids in the right curriculum.
Right.
We'll get that as we live a journey. We'll be able to help them see one for themselves. I'm sure we'll be back visiting this a lot, because I think kids and the journey is so important. We got a letter from Dave from Iceland. And I met him a couple years ago when he was in Las Vegas. He's with the military. He's now stationed in Iceland. And he said he remembered us coming, and we were talking about freeing our teenagers. And he said, as a parent of a couple of tweens and a teen, I'm searching for what that looks like. How can we free our kids to be who God wants them to be outside of Sunday school and youth group? Our kids have been involved in every aspect of our body life, and I'm sure they're catching a lot. But the faithless, nervous parent in me worries that I'm not doing my duty to them if I'm not seeking ways to help them along. I'd love to hear a podcast about where youngsters fit in outside the box, which is what we're doing tonight, Dave. And I appreciate your letter, particularly that faithless, nervous parent in us. I think that's such a constraint we often feel about getting certain things done and make sure everything's in line for our kids. But really, I think as we talked in the first segment on this, as we live this journey, as we live what it is to be in God, and then concentrating on how do we introduce our kids to that in a very, I love the way you've shared it, Brad, very natural ways. Not, we're going to sit down and have a curriculum and work through this or that.
Oh, the kids hate that. But the reality is, I mean, I think one of the really freeing things as a parent is, sure, I want to help nurture. And I want to help open and create expectancy in the heart of my kids for a relationship with God. But you know what? God has to reveal himself to them. And all I'm really trying to do is not trying to make that into a pressure moment, but I'm just trying to help them possibly see ways in which that is happening. And, I mean, my full-on expectation is, God, I'm not going to try to do your job for you. But I'm going to have a relationship with you, and I fully expect you to be cultivating a relationship with my kids. I mean, this is a really wonderful story, but about Jared, he was like, I think he was like 4 or 5. But I mean, he used to wake up, like, you know, with the dawn. It's like he would come at my bed, you know, 4 or 5 in the morning, Daddy, let's play cars. And he's just going like, no, let's not play cars. But this one morning, he didn't come out of his bedroom till about like 9 o'clock. And we're thinking like, is he dead?
What's happening?
And all of a sudden he comes out, and he has his two little, like, he's got a name card. We named him Jared Christopher Cummings. And you know, we had a meaning for that. It's like one who, you know, one who gains an inheritance as the bearer of Christ. Okay? That was the name that God had given to us, and that's a, he comes out.
Good thing you weren't Native American.
No, don't go there. Stop it.
Sorry.
Jared comes out. He says, Daddy, do you know what my name means? And I'm going like, I do, but I don't ever remember telling him.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I said, well, what does your name mean? And he has his two cards. He said, Daddy, Jesus met me this morning, and he told me to pull out these cards, and he helped me understand my name. He said, my name is one who gains inheritance as the bearer of Christ. And I'm sitting here going like, what? It seemed so profoundly real. And I'm sitting here going like, oh, great. You know, my kid's having a visitation from God, and I'm asleep in my bedroom, and they didn't encounter nothing. And I just said, Jared, hey, next time you spend the morning with Jesus, come get Dad, and let's play cards.
You want to horn it on that too.
But, you know, what was so fantastic for me in that moment was I realized, you know what? God is wooing my children unto Himself. All I've really got to do is not disempower that.
Yeah, I think I was thinking about Dave's letter from our last podcast. We start off with that sense of relax. And I think this is something you specifically want to be relaxed about. The anxiety of raising my kids to get it right, or they're going to, it'll make you do it wrong every time. But when you relax in the reality, it's something God's doing. And I'm partnering with Him in how my kids come to know who He is. And it's, and I think what Dave gets out here, very, very different when you're raising sub-teens. And
yeah.
Then when you're raising teens and older. Because I think what he gets at is, how do we free? How do we let go of our teenagers? And I don't think parents do that particularly well. And I also don't think religious establishments do that very well. We do look at a way to kind of keep controlling them and make them, if we just keep controlling them to do right things, they'll get it. And it always leads to the opposite.
But
leads to rebellion.
I think that's the very recipe for the rebellion that you see is because I don't think they're reacting against a hunger for God or His reality, but I think they are reacting against the control. And they are reacting against the constraint that's placed on them. I think the best thing you can do for a young person, and, you know, my kids are not teens yet.
But I've worked with a lot.
And I just think as you begin to treat them with a real measure of respect, and you listen to them and you hear their hearts. Look, any kid out there genuinely has a hunger for God. Even the kids that you think just don't at all. Look, to have the reality of God gets full frontal attention right there. If it's there, I think what they're tired of is all the talk. They want someone who's going to walk with them, not tell them how to walk.
And we also realize that God has made all of us to be decision makers.
Yep.
And we resent, and I think in a godly way, people who intrude on our freedom to make decisions. And
yeah,
we learned that
good.
With our kids growing up. One of the things we did past the age of 12, and we sat down with both of them at 12 and said, increasingly now, we're going to put decisions into your hands that we have made in the past for you. And you're going to have the freedom to make them. And I noticed with both my kids, when we first got to one of those things, Andy one Sunday, this is appropriate, this being fall, we were still attending one of those Sunday morning events, and I was being paid to be there and be part of the entertainment crew, but I don't mean it that crassly. We actually tried to do some good things, but I'm not sure we always succeeded. And he came down one day, as after his 12th birthday, he was really angry. And I said, what's the matter? He said, I don't want to go to church today. I said, what? He said, I don't want to go today. I said, Andy, you don't have to go. He said, what? So remember a month ago you turned 12 and I said, you don't have to go anymore. And I said, well, why do you want to stay home anyway? He said, well, the 49ers are on TV this morning playing some East Coast team. And I said, well, you can stay home and watch the game. He said, what? I said, remember I told you this is a decision you're going to make from now on. And he looks at me, I'll never forget, he looks at me and I go, you were serious. Oh, boy, kid sharp. And against everything in me, I said, yeah, I'm serious. And he said, so you're okay with it if I stay home today? And again, against everything he's saying, no, I'm not. I'm the pastor.
Kelly will be fired.
I'm one of the pastors. You got to be there. I looked at him. I said, I'm okay with that. And then what I loved about it is the next question he asked me. He was sat there for a minute, had his finger on his chin, and he was kind of thinking this too. And he goes, so is God okay with this? And I love that. Both my daughter and he did the same thing. We put a decision in their hands, and they were, all of a sudden, I'm not the one making them. Now they want to know if God's okay with that. And I said, well, a couple of things come to mind. One, you can ask him, God, are you okay with it if I stay home and watch the game this morning? He goes, really? And I said, yeah. And I said, the same thing I say is this. We're getting together with some brothers and sisters this morning, and we're going to experience the life of Jesus together. He's going to be there. If you stay home and watch the game, He's going to be here with you too. It's not a choice between that. And I, again, I'm saying them out my lips. My head is screaming, no, no, no. So he went and changed his clothes and stayed home. And I think both of our kids have learned through those times where we let them make decisions. I tell you, there were times when Sarah and I were letting Julie make some decisions when she was 16. And we were absolutely sure she was making the wrong ones. And we would sit in our room at night, in our bedroom, and Sarah and I would just cry our eyeballs out. We'd pray and say, Jesus. But we'd been to an older brother and sister that had kids older than our kids. And we'd asked them, what do you think, man? There's this thing we think Julie should be doing. She feels differently. You know, it wasn't a sin issue. It was just, he looked at me and he said, you know what? You've had 16 years to introduce Julie to God. I think you need to let God sort this out with her.
Wow, that's good.
And it took 6 months for him to sort it out with her, but he did. And now, this is 10 years later, we have seen the lifetime fruit, or 10-year fruit, of the fact that at that moment, Mom and Dad didn't make her do what she would have resented, but God brought her to that same reality in time. When our daughter was a senior in high school, and we had already not part of an institution that she'd been part of all her life long. Those were her lifelong friends in that youth group, and she was no longer going. She said, Dad, what else do I do? And I said, honey, why don't you ask God? What does he want you? How would he provide fellowship with you? She had a lot with other adults and families. She loved that, but there was that desire to be connected with some high school kids. And she prayed about it. She wanted to try some other youth groups in town. So we said, by all means, go. See if you can find some kids. And every time she'd come back, she said, I was so laden with guilt and pressure, kids performing for God, kind of turned her off. And so we said, let's pray again. And we prayed. And somehow, I was coming back from a trip somewhere. She was in her senior year of high school. She was leaving one Friday night. I said, where are you going? I said, oh, a bunch of us are going to go up to Badger Hill and worship. Excuse me? You're doing what? And there was a group now of about 20, 30 high school kids in her school. Some of them were part of other congregations, but all of them were just pretty much fed up with youth groups. And they just wanted to hang out and be God's kids together. And over the course of her senior year, this 20, 30 kids and others who were part of it became friends. They went and did things together. The night they graduated together, they went and spent all night at a campfire on Badger Hill with some guitars, singing and praying about each other's futures. And it's just been amazing to me to see when you let kids go and you let them be decision makers under God and let them sort out with God. And even if they don't care what God thinks for seasons in their life like we all did, you stand there and you love them anyway. And you support their right to be decision makers. And I'm sure we'll talk about this more. People may have questions and ideas about what do I do about this or that. And I don't want to become the Dr. Phil of the relational church crowd. But
Dr. Wayne.
I do think this will be something we'll talk about down the road. Because we think that kids need that environment to grow in. And in fact, I think we're finding not only do they not need it, there are better ways for kids to grow. I say to parents now who say, well, the only reason we go is for our kids, I'll say, why do you think it's valuable to take your kids to something you no longer find valuable for you? What are we taking our kids to? And what is it that they're experiencing? If it's not captured you in your passion for God, why do you think it's going to capture theirs?
Well, I think sometimes parents are feeling like a sense of inadequacy. It's like, I want to go to someone who's trained or professional. It's like, no, but the reality of simply opening up the Bible and reading it with your kids and talking about some of the best questions that have ever been asked about the reality of what's in the Scriptures come from the simple, honest realities of how a kid listens and hears. Mm. And it's like they're not having to filter through all the little things that get so complex in our mind. They say, well, why is that? What's with that? And, you know, I think that's where this thing is meant to be lived out. You know, we'll have to deal with this in a subsequent show, but the whole integratedness that I think Kevin talked about where, you know, this is people of all ages and the richness of a corporate life in God where kids are a part of that. I mean, I just got some great stories of just watching how kids can impact the full age gathering of something.
Absolutely.
Perhaps more profoundly than anything some erudite adult said.
I'm sure we'll visit that more down the road. One of the things I've noticed too, with younger kids, you can kind of have family nights where you sit down and read some scripture together and do some things. And when kids get older, it's not so much doing it in your time when you can schedule it, it's doing it in theirs. I remember Andy come by my office one night and I was officing in the home, and he said, Dad, can I talk to you? And I said, you know, I'm trying to finish something up. When I get done, why don't we sit down and talk? Got done about an hour later and went and sat down with him, and he said, no, it's okay, Dad. I think I've sorted out. And that was one of those moments of realizing, you know what, now, when the kids, as they move 12, 13, 14, we need to be with them in their time.
Yeah.
If that kid's ready to talk, you drop everything, because those are the moments when even you can get to Scripture and get to some things. And I want to share with you too. I interviewed a couple of gals, and you've heard from us kind of talk about it. I'd like to play for you, Brad. some comments that two gals made. They're now 18 and 20. One's married. One's a senior in high school. They were 15 and 13 when their fellowship kind of dismantled together. They've been kind of a traditional congregation. We told that story. Dave Fredrickson on one of our early podcasts told the story of that congregation. This is two girls that were 13 and 15 when this process started. And to hear them talk about how getting out of that institutional format really took them to a deeper level of life in Christ.
Well, I want to listen to that.
I'm in Sacramento, California. I'm with Lauren and Hannah. And how has this transition affected your own spiritual life?
I've had a more personal relationship with God. Like, it's more one-on-one type.
And now most people would think when you take away the Sunday morning service or you take away some of those things that are really supposed to be helpful with the relationship, that the relationship with God would somehow diminish after that.
Well, I think initially I felt like that was going on, but then you realize that that was something that was just taking place, or it was like in the place of what was more real. So initially I think you feel like you are missing something, but then it forces you more to look for God on your own and to feed yourself and to let God be the one that takes care of you. And so maybe at first you feel like you're missing something until God reaches you where you are.
And I just, like, said, God, I trust you in everything. You have control. And when I just put all my trust in God, it's like we got closer. So I was like, God, it's all yours.
So it's only been, gosh, a couple of months or so since you guys have stopped having this anymore, maybe three.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Have you noticed anything changing in that time?
I've seen that more in myself. Personally, I've seen more of just trying to initiate being with people more and realizing that, you know, just to be obedient to when you hear the Lord telling you, you know, putting somebody on your heart in particular to just reach out and to just be obedient to what he's telling you to do, because that's what's the most fulfilling, is acting on what he's telling you at the moment.
Yeah, and I find myself still learning, and like lately in the day, I'll just get this, like, names in my head, and I'll just start praying for people, which I haven't done really before, and now it's just, like, starting. Every time I get a name in my head, I'm like, I'll pray for this person. So it's pretty cool.
Well, it sounds to me like your relationship with God kind of moved away from being at a meeting or two during the week to something you're thinking about pretty much all day long. Would that be mm-hmm. fair to say?
Yeah, I think about it all the time, actually. Mm-hmm. It's always on my head.
I feel more desperate for him, like, If I'm not listening to him daily or praying or seeking on my own, then I'm realizing how much more desperate I am for him. Instead of, like, all week I haven't been pressing in, and then here I am on Sunday, there you are, God. But now it's more of I do have to seek him on my own, and so it's becoming more of a daily thing because you realize what was empty before, and now you have to find him on your own. And so it's more day by day, because there's not that one meeting in the week that is going to take care of that yearning inside.
Through this whole transition from being in a more structured program to over 5 years of this fellowship has been kind of on a different journey and kind of letting things go and finally letting the building go and the Sunday morning service and all that together. You look back at that as a very positive process?
It's the right thing. It's just that the journey itself doesn't always feel right. It doesn't always, maybe right isn't the right word. I think it always feels right, but it's not always easy.
Yeah.
So sometimes you feel like it's a struggle, but inside I know that it's right.
What I'm hearing you say is that you're really seeing some things happen in your spiritual life that you both are really excited about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So on the other side, it may not be easy, may not have always been fun,
mm-hmm.
but it's challenging you to grow in ways that's being very helpful to
most
you.
Most definitely.
Mm-hmm.
Just excited to see what's going to be happening next.
And just really looking forward to just pressing into God more and what he can use us for, because we're not distracted anymore with one thing that now you feel like there could be more that you're used for. It's yeah. almost like you're not tied down to one thing.
You know, if that's what kids learn when they no longer have the institutional crutch to rely on, I think I want to say to parents out there, man, let your kids go. My goodness, let them learn that Father is someone who wants to walk with them, that they can't hide in a youth group or a weekly meeting, but that God wants to become someone like... It's not easy, but it's right, and it's invited them to such a deeper relationship with Him. And we've seen the same thing in our kids as well.
Yeah, I mean, kids not going to a youth group is not going to mean that kids don't need to hang out and have a sense of community. They're going to find that. But, you know, as having led a bunch of youth groups, the reality is the kids most of the time suffer through the meeting, and it's what happens before and what happens afterwards and whatever you're doing in the course of real life. They're there because of relationship. And if they can be freed to just realize, wow, that doesn't just happen on the night I go to youth group, but that's my whole life,
yeah,
then I think God actually gets to be a far greater part of their life than to just be isolated to a few holy hours.
This last week when I was in Canada, I stayed in a home with a couple that had been outside the system for some time. And around their house hangs out 20 to 30 late teens, early 20s kids. It came part of a thing he used to teach at a cadet, the sea and cadet, air cadet school. And some of the relationships began and it just passed on. These 20 to 30 kids hang out at their house. They just show up at all hours of the day. They'll show up to help somebody fix their car, to get a free meal, to hang out with them and talk about their journeys. A lot of those kids aren't even believers yet. One of them gave his heart to Christ through the weekend I was there. The father was out working on a car with his kid, and a lot of them don't have real active parents, or at least not spiritual parents. And these kids have found a place with these people. And I'm telling you, it is such a fun... This is a mission place, man. This is a home, a family, where people just feel comfortable hanging out. There's times a day they walk the dogs. And kids will even call and say, can I help you walk the dogs today? Because they want to have a conversation around the road. And three of those kids, they found dead in car accidents. They were the first ones to appear on site and hold those kids in their hands as they died. And went to tell their parents that their children were no longer here. I mean, we're talking about the real nuts and bolts of life with these kids. And he said one time, a youth pastor asked him, how do you get so many kids to hang out at your place? I love this answer. He said, you know what? If you just show them that you care, the kids will fall out of trees to be with you.
Yeah.
That's true of our own kids. That's true of other kids we might want to help rescue because their parents are uninvolved or whatever. If you have a place where kids know they're cared about, from the oldest, even in their 20s and 30s, there's no end to the wonderful things God can do through people's lives. And I think we've got the whole idea of kids and how we rescue them put in this box that just doesn't work. So we'll come back here, I think, time and time again and talk about how our kids interface with this. We'll probably get some on here and interview them because that'd be fun.
Get
my daughter on here and let her tell a little bit of her story, too. Might be fun. So we'll think about that.
Jonathan can teach the rest of you how to relate to cats.
Oh, don't start there. Oh, God.
You know what? I wanted to, before we just finish up, we had a little note from Phil in Iowa. He said, I just started listening to your and Brad's podcast this week and really appreciate the service to the body you're providing. I've so far resisted the temptation to buy an MP3 player, but the content is so good, you guys have pushed me over the edge, and I'm going out to shop tonight.
We're going to get a little kickback from Apple, shouldn't we?
At least we want to buy stock or something.
And then we got a letter from Simon, too, and Simon's in England. He said, love the God Journey podcast. I download them into my organizer and listen to them on my train journeys around northwest England. So one of the recent correspondents has talked about the membership issue. I know how damaging the demands to become a member can be, and I'm encouraged to hear someone else standing up for what he believes the Bible to say about membership. As far as I see it, I am a member of Jesus' church because he invited me in. With no fee, no renewal, no amazing challenges, but amazing challenges and awesome benefits. No man can ask me to sign a piece of paper to replicate this. I like that. Anyway, keep on with the podcast. They encourage me, provoke me, and also leave me wondering if I'll ever find a group of believers I can fit in with. In the words of the U2 song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for, but I'm going to keep on hanging on until I do.
That's great.
And we hope that's true for all of us. I mean, I know there's ways that God wants to connect us. We're actually going to come back in a future show. We also had some wonderful calls from Dwight and John and I think of Mike who were talking about structure and, you know, is it always bad and, you know, associations and clubs. And so we still have time in this one to get to all that. But we will up the road because I think some of that's worth talking about.
Yeah.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your questions or feedback by email or at our blog at thegodjourney.com. Or you can call 24 hours a day to our comment line at 805-626-4212.